All right, if you would this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I was thinking about the message this morning and what I preached last week, and I probably did these backwards, but that's very fitting for me. So last week we talked about standing. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And when you look at that armor that Paul tells us to put on, it becomes apparent that our stand has to do with defending the faith. The armor is for protection. It's like a position of defense, like a guard defending a fort or a compound, something like that. But Paul also, and I mentioned this last week, has much to say about our walk. So the stand in Ephesians chapter 6 has to do with our defending the faith, standing against the wiles of the devil, standing against false doctrine. Our walk has to do with our activity while we're standing, as far as from a spiritual sense. So, well, how can you walk while you're standing? Well, you're standing for the faith and you're standing against the devil. But while you're on guard spiritually against the wiles of the devil, there's some activity that we need to be involved in as saints of God. And in Ephesians, that's very clear. As a matter of fact, Ephesians is a wonderful book in that there are six chapters there. And the first three chapters deal almost exclusively with our position in Christ, with our salvation. He starts out in chapter 1 talking about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and having redemption through His blood and accepted in the blood. He goes on and talks about being sealed with the Spirit and having trusted in Christ. Down in chapter 2, he talks about who we were in the time past, and that now we are saved by His grace, and we are trophies of that grace. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. In chapter 3, he talks about the mystery and how that we are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But once you get over to chapter 4, chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal primarily with our walk and how we're to function as believers in light of all that we know about who we are in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it's interesting in chapter 4 that Paul starts this out talking about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now the vocation, let me read the verse there. Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's not the vocation that you have been involved in throughout your life to provide food and raiment and housing. The vocation that he's talking about is members of the body of Christ. And we know that because of what he said back earlier, back in chapter 2, for example. He says in verse 6, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2 in verse 19, he said, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Your vocation is a member of that household. And he goes on down in chapter 3 there, and he tells us about, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. And he goes on and talks about that comprehension there in chapter 3. But when he gets down to chapter 4, he says, I therefore, in other words, in light of what I've instructed you about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the fact that in time past you were aliens, enemies, strangers, outside the covenants, without hope and without God, time passed. But now, he says, you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You've been made one. You've been made part of the household of God. Therefore, I therefore, the prayer of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And so, Paul begins here talking about our walk. And in Ephesians 4 and 5, and back in chapter 2, he mentions at least five times about our walk. And so that tells me that our walk is important. But he tells us here in chapter 4 some very important information. And it's always kind of jumped out at me, the nature of these instructions. Because it's like Paul is understanding and acknowledging, and of course this is written by a revelation of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Paul penned it, but it's the word of the Lord. And God is instructing us in that walk of walking worthy of that vocation, how that's to be done. And the idea is that there would be a tendency among those who are now part of this household of God. And you remember Paul said back there that you were called uncircumcision by those who were circumcised. And so it was like this elevated position that we now have, as Paul says in Romans, saints of the Most High God, seated together in heavenly places. The idea that I see in Ephesians 4 is, don't get arrogant about that. Don't get high-minded about that. Walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you've been called, with all, and notice verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, to me, there's nothing more, can't really think of the word, but there's nothing more appealing than an individual who has great power and great authority and yet doesn't let it go to their head, so to speak. A person that might have great fame and fortune and so forth, and yet you hear people say they're just down to earth. Well, you know what? That's exactly what Paul said in relation to us. He said, he tells us all that we have and all that we are in Christ. And then he says, now walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you're called, but do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the instruction of walking worthy has to do with our attitude toward our position in Christ as it relates to our walk among one another. And that's to be with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I've always loved that word forbearing because I looked it up years ago when I was teaching, and basically it means putting up with. Putting up with one another. You know, that's a great challenge, isn't it? Just putting up with one another. Forbearing one another. And you do it in love. Why? Because we're members of His body, of His bone and of His flesh. We're one in Christ. We're His body. Members of His body. And so He says, walk worthy of that vocation. In other words, walking worthy, and I won't belabor this any longer, but it simply has to do with exhibiting in your life on a day-by-day basis that which God tells you you are in Christ. Now, he goes on, and when you get down to chapter 5, he says there in Ephesians chapter 5, look there in verse 1. Remember, he just said back there in chapter 4, walk worthy of the vocation with all lowliness and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Then you get over to chapter 5 and verse 2. He reiterates that again. But look in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And then he tells us how to do it. You see, it's like he didn't complete all that he wanted to say about this walking in love back in chapter 4. And so he gives us an illustration. He gives us some information. In other words, it's one thing to tell people to walk in love, to love one another. But it's another thing to tell people how to do that. And so that's what Paul does. He said, walk in love as. There comes the instruction. How do you do it? As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what that love really says right there, what that love that Christ demonstrated was? That was a love that said that your well-being was more important than His. The Bible says He took upon Himself the form of a servant was made in the likeness of man. And sometimes people minimize the effect of that by thinking, well, he was God and he knew what was going to happen and so forth. Well, he was God manifest in the flesh. But in that body of flesh, in that garden, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The idea there is, you can't miss it, is that Jesus Christ desired to be relieved of the responsibility of going to that cross. He didn't want to go there. He knew it was necessary. He had agreed before the foundation of the world that he would do that for you and I, that we might be saved. But in that moment, in that body of flesh that he was walking around in, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, his desire was to do that which would be pleasing to the Father, which would end up being to our benefit. You know what walking in love is? It's not just some warm, cozy feeling. Love is an action. Love has to do with manifesting attributes or activity one toward another. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Love has to do with giving of self to one another. Giving of self to in a marriage relationship or in a church relationship. And you know, that's one of the most difficult things in the world for people to do, because by our human nature, we are selfish individuals. And you can be sure I said we, not ye. We are selfish individuals. We want what we want. And we do not want to die to self for the benefit of somebody else, like Jesus Christ did. We don't want to die to our desires for the benefit of somebody else. That's what walking in love is all about. This is one of those commandments that we were talking about in Sunday school. Twice we read there, Corinthians, Thessalonians. Paul says, obey the commandments that I delivered unto you. Well, I don't see any suggestive nature in walk in love. That sounds like a commandment, doesn't it? That's exactly what it is. Walk in love as Christ also. But he tells us how to do it. In other words, if you want to see a picture of how you ought to love one another, just look back at the cross. That's where you see love. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering. You know what an offering is? An offering is a sacrifice. You know, like the story you've heard about the pig and the chicken going across the road there, and they see a fellow there homeless and starving to death. The chicken says, I think we ought to provide this fellow with some breakfast. I'll give the egg if you'll give the bacon. Pig looks at the chicken and said, that's fine for you to say. It's just an offering for you. For me, that's a sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice, he said. An offering and a sacrifice. You see, he said both there. Giving himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Who? For you and I. Walk in love. Back up in verse 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I can't forgive that person because they've wronged me. They hadn't asked for forgiveness and they haven't quit doing the bad. How do you do that? For Christ's sake. You do it on the behalf of Christ, not you, because Christ forgave you. How could you not forgive other people? Because Christ has forgiven you. You see, I made a statement one time before that I always find it difficult that people that are saved can't get a grasp on forgiving people. When they bask and relish the forgiveness that they have in Christ. So Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And then he says, over here, to walk in love, and the way you do that is like Christ hath loved us and given himself for us. But he goes on. Down in as we continue in the verses here, he says there in verse 3, fornication, unclean, starts naming all these things. Get down to verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. With those people up there that were filthy and foolish talking and jesting. He said, don't be partakers with them. Why? Look in verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, you want to know how to walk in love? Look at the cross. You're now a child of light. You were in darkness. Go back to chapter 4 and look up there in verse 17. He says there, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Why? Their understanding is darkened. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Never be amazed, folks, at the sinfulness of lost people. As a matter of fact, don't ever be amazed at the sinfulness of saved people, because we're still walking around in the body of flesh. You see, most of the time when people become disappointed with others, it's because they're looking at their flesh. And you know what the Bible says about the arm of flesh, don't you? It'll fail you. So people disappoint you. But the point is that he says, you were in darkness before you got saved. You were now, but now you're children of light. He said, they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. And notice what he said, he being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, those that are in darkness, they live like those in darkness. They're past feeling. They've given themselves over. And He says, but you're not to live like them. You've got a new life. You've got new information. You've got some light. You don't want to be stumbling around in darkness. I mean, you know, you think about being in a house that's darkened, and you're stumbling around there, and it's a new place, and you're running into stuff and everything, and all you got to do is turn on the light. But you know what Jesus said about that back in John? It was in chapter 12. That men, or chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So we don't want to turn on the light because it shines on us. But the point is that Paul is saying, you were lost, you were in darkness, and now you're not. Now you're saved, you're children of light, and he says, therefore, walk as children of light. And that's what he says there in verse 8, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And you know what the light is, folks. The light has to do with the Word of God. It's a light. It's a lamp. It's a light unto our path. A lamp as for our life. And it lightens the way. And it's the instruction of the Word of God. So as we were talking about in Sunday school, walk in light of the instruction that God has given you. Don't try to follow somebody else's marching orders. Follow the marching orders that God has given you and walk according to the Word of God. So you're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're to walk in love. You're to walk as children of light. But notice down there in verse 14. He said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now you've got the light, you're saved. Then he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Because you've got the light. You've got the wisdom of God. You've got the Word of God. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the reason we teach. That's the reason you read, you study, and you come to an understanding of God's will so that you can walk in the light of the Word of God. As I've said before, when you hear false doctrine being taught, you should be able to identify that, not because of me, but because you know the Word of God, and you would be able to say that teaching is in error because of what the Word says. Now, if you're new and don't know a whole lot, that's one thing. But the point is, don't be like so many people that say, well, somebody talks to you about something, and you say, well, I'll go run that by my preacher. No. Have the Word of God hid in your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't ask questions and that kind of thing. But there needs to be a maturity level where you come to understand who you are in Christ and all you have in Christ and walk in the light of that. And he says, to walk circumspectly. Preacher used to preach here, he always used the illustration of walking circumspectly is like a cat walking on top of a fence. And you know, when that cat's walking on top of that fence, it's not looking back behind it. As a matter of fact, I've seen our cat and a dog come around. It'd jump up on the something higher where the dog couldn't get to it. And that cat just acts like that dog's not even there. Dog just barking and yapping and everything. Well, you know what? We need to keep our eyes focused, walking circumspectly, walking according to the Word of God, as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And he said, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Walk circumspectly. Back in chapter 2, he tells us one other thing in Ephesians. These five times that he mentions our walk. In Ephesians chapter 2, accompanying the wonderful verses about our salvation in verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now think about this. If God foreordained some works for us to do, doesn't it make perfect sense that he would tell us what they are? I mean, God wouldn't foreordain something for us to do and then not tell us how to do it. And so God has preserved for us his word. So you don't have to wonder and try to scratch your head and figure out, you know, I remember as a young man, I've told this so many times, but it was so real to me, and it may have been all my fault. I'll give you that. But in my mind, somehow I came to the idea that finding the will of God was some deep, dark, and mysterious thing that you groped for all of your life. You just always something that's elusive that you're trying to find. I remember that was the way it was talked about. Finding God's perfect plan for your life and perfect will. And you know, when I began to understand about the word right and divide, and I began to read and understand, and I read over there that it was God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, it only made sense to me that if that was God's will for me, then God had made provision for that. For example, if it's God's will that all men be saved, then I can look in the Scripture and I can see that Christ died for all men. It's God's desire that all men be saved, so he made provision for it. Well, if God made provision for our salvation because it's his will, then God also made provision for us to come to the knowledge of the truth because that's also his will. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God made provision for us to come to the knowledge of the truth. But when we ignore the truth, then we end up living and acting like we're still in darkness. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 is so important, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Back when we talked about the family, we talked about the husband and the wife and the children. And all of those places of responsibility, those places of operation, have specific instruction in the word of God. You don't have to be in dark about the responsibility of the husband or the wife or as a parent. You don't have to be in darkness about how God would desire that you raise your children. There's a formula laid out there. Isn't it interesting that people will spend hundreds of dollars and hours of surfing the internet about the instructions of how to raise children, and the formula is right in God's Word, King James Bible. Millions of books have been written on marriage, and I'm not saying they're all bad. There's many good ones out there. But there have been millions of books written on marriage, and the instructions are right in the Word of God. There was a guy years ago named Dr. Spock. Y'all remember that are older? And Dr. Spock was one of the first proponents of not disciplining your children in by spanking and so forth. And you know what he said when he was about 60-something years old? He said, "I was wrong." After selling millions and millions of books and people following his instruction, he came along and said, "I was wrong. I misled people." And it's resulted in us raising a generation of rebellious kids. Those are the words that came out of his mouth on television. Oh well, too late now. And I'm sitting there thinking, a person could pick up this book and just take a concordance and run a few references about children and know how to raise your children. A husband can learn how to be the husband. A wife can learn how she ought to be the right kind of wife. But you see, when we read those verses that are so direct to us, and they just nail us, we just go on to the next one. I asked a question in Sunday school, and we all kind of got a chuckle back there about how many times you've ever been reading the Scripture, and you get to a Scripture and you say, "Boy, I know somebody really needs to see that. If they could just get a hold of that." Instead of reading it and saying, "Oh me, that's speaking to me. God's speaking to me." Folks, this is the voice of God to you. People are always wanting the presence of God and want some kind of revelation. When you read this book, that's God speaking to you. That's His holy, think about it, holy, sanctified, pure, preserved Word. It's to you. God loved us so much that He provided salvation for us and then gave us information through human writers that were inspired of Him, and He's preserved that for us so that we can have His very presence among us and know exactly what His will is. And therefore we can walk in light. And it amazes me that the Bible says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus and two good works which God foreordained that we should walk in them, and yet we go around groping trying to figure out what good works should we be doing. Well, if God foreordained that we ought to be walking in good works, you can be assured He wrote down what they are. You get you a book and get you a Bible and read Romans through Philemon this week. You could read right through that in 1 week. You could read the whole thing, and you'll find one instruction after another. And you'll know what God's will is for you. It's God's will. Men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. As a matter of fact, look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That's identification, death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And by the way, that walking in newness of life is not just quitting doing things. I mean, that's generally the way it's presented, you know, that you got a man out here and he's smoking cigarettes and drinking beer and he gets saved and all of a sudden he's a new creature. The real context of Romans 6 and 7 is writing to some people who were resting in the law and believing that keeping the law, and he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He said to walk in newness of life, that is, walk in who you are as a member of the body of Christ, walk in His grace, and don't be brought under the power and dominion of a system that teaches you to keep the law and perform in order to be saved or accepted of God. Why, over in Romans chapter 7, he makes it clear. In verse 7, he said, or verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Do you notice that word there? Newness of spirit. Back in Verse 4. Last part. Even so we should walk in what? In newness of life. There's a newness there. As opposed to these that were under the law, law keepers, law abiders, and that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 3, 4, and 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so, we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we've been raised with Him, and we've been raised for a purpose. And that is that we would walk in newness of life. The verse we used in Sunday school, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You see, folks, we don't try to live the Christian life, hopefully, in order to try to be pleasing to the preacher or be pleasing to somebody else. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His. The instruction that God has given us, when we refuse to obey that instruction, we rebel against the very Word of God. And the Bible says that rebellion is just as bad as the sin of witchcraft. Rebelling against His Word. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. Walk in those good works that were foreordained. And walk in newness of life. And that walking in newness of life is walking in the Spirit. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and again here the context has to do with those that were under the law and they had been saved by grace and somebody had come along and put them back under the law. And so he says in Galatians 5 verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then he lists down, and he goes on verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Look down in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, he tells what it is there. He gives works of the flesh, back up in verse 19. So there's a contrast there between the flesh and the Spirit. And he says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. That's that we're not trying any longer to be justified by our flesh. We've been saved by His grace. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? By the leadership of the Spirit. What is the leadership of the Spirit? You have the Spirit of God indwelling you, and you have the Word of God instructing you. And you know the things of God by the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and the things of God are written down in a book that you can reference, that you can read. And you know, so many of them that we try to complicate are so simple. So simple. And yet when we read them, we don't want to believe them. It's like, and I just use this illustration, I guess, because it was recently, and I may have already told you about this, but I was having lunch with Paul Allen, and he brought a young man with him. And he asked me, he said, "What do you think about women preachers?" And I said, "Well, I think that Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over the man." So I believe women have a place of teaching younger women and children and other women, but I don't believe they're teaching men. And immediately this man says, "But what about," and he called the name of a woman teacher. He said, "I've heard the things that she teaches, and they're good." Now, think about this. There's a verse in your Bible that says, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." That's not hard to understand, is it? But you see, his mind had been influenced by what he had heard and what he had seen. And so just simply saying that the woman was not doing God's will by teaching men and letting the chips fall where they may, he's trying to justify that because she teaches good things. I said, I didn't say anything about the quality of their ability to teach or even the stuff that they teach. It may be all truth. It might be wonderful doctrine. You asked me what I thought about women teaching men. And so I gave him the answer. But he wouldn't want to accept that because he's seen otherwise. You see, that's just one illustration, and we all do that. I'm not just speaking about that. We all do that, don't we? If it's something we don't want to do. That's why he says walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. And when you read about the flesh, what Paul said about his, he said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So that tells you right there what your flesh is. But the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. God is concerned about our walk. As a matter of fact, in those verses that we read back in Ephesians, Paul makes a statement that many times we seemingly overlook or ignore in relation to our walk. And it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I believe that one thing above everything else that grieves the Holy Spirit is for us to ignore the instruction that He's given us through His Word. No matter what it is, I mean, it doesn't have to be those big sins, you know, the horrendous things. Just the very simple act of disobedience to His Word grieves Him, because He sealed us under the day of redemption. He bought us and He purchased us, and He desires for us to walk according to His Word. Not according to my instruction, not according to me or my philosophies, but according to His Word. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Why? "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Would you stand with me for prayer?